In some ways, every one of our comfort zones has been disrupted. It's been invaded, and all of a sudden we're not so sure we can feel comfortable again. Teens, you now are being told the reason why you can't do the things that make your parents uncomfortable. They have a legitimate reason now, instead of just because I said so, and maybe that makes you uncomfortable. Those of you who love to stay home, be careful how much ice cream you eat, because you may be running low on toilet paper. I am getting a few laughs here present, so I'm glad about that. I hope you laugh about that too. And eventually, you can binge watch as much as you want on Netflix, but eventually you run out of things to watch, and you think, why am I paying for something when I can't find anything to watch? For some who find comfort in sports, you're just having to watch old replays. Those of us who find comfort in spending time with our family, those are also the ones we're very concerned about at the time, like this. And so the question is, what do we do when our comfort zone no longer brings us comfort? In fact, I would ask you today, if you're willing to share in the comments below, what you would say your comfort zone is, because all of us have it, but all of us have to deal with the question, what now? This week I was sitting in my office and I was contemplating what to do. It was weird because I had a lot to do, and at the same time it felt like I had nothing to do because I couldn't do all I had to do in the same ways I've always done it. And so I asked the question, what now? On Monday I was asking, will we even have a church service this weekend? On Tuesday I knew we would have a church service, but I didn't know how we were going to do it. And then on Wednesday I knew that we decided we would do Facebook Live, and then I didn't know if I could find the right equipment. And then on Thursday I realized I've been taught how to prepare a sermon for people who will be present, and I've been taught how to preach a sermon for people who will be present and deliver that sermon. I've never been taught how to write and prepare a sermon and to preach to a screen. And then on Friday, in the midst of me asking all of what, I realize I have yet to write that sermon. None of that will matter if I'm not ready. And perhaps you felt that way. Everything that you have known has just gone from being turned upside down, and we don't know what to do with it, and we're kind of juggling it, trying not to drop it, and it feels awkward and it's difficult. Well, in the midst of all of this, I was led to familiar words of Scripture. Here's what I was reminded of. The Word of God, it is living and active. It is powerful. And the power of the Word of God is not that it changes with our circumstances. The power of the Word is that it never changes. But because all of our life situations are changing, every time we come to the Word, it speaks to us differently in light of what we're going through. And so I found comfort in familiar words. When everything else that had been bringing me comfort was disrupted, I found something familiar, something comfortable. Perhaps many of you will know the words. If you know them, you can recite them with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. The 23rd Psalm is powerful. It's effective. And it's familiar. It teaches us about comfort. Perhaps one of the things that I love the most about the 23rd Psalm is that it is a very personal psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Even though I am the one walking through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. And He talks about preparing a table for us, and we lost our live feed. Interestingly enough, it's 10:30. It crashed. Literally, the live feed keeps crashing. Is anybody on Facebook? Yeah, it does. Okay, we're back. All right, we should be back. All right, let's try it again. I was just talking about the 23rd Psalm and what I love about the familiarity and that it is a personal psalm to us. That there's the words of, you prepare a table before my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But today I want to focus on one verse of Scripture in the Psalms. It would be verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's interesting is that verse 4 is a transition in the book of Psalm, in that 23rd Psalm. Is that before, David is talking about God, about who God is. The Lord is my shepherd. What God does, He provides, He protects, He guides, He leads. But in the middle of this, he stops talking about God and he starts talking to God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you, God, you're with me. You see, I think the biggest thing that we can do during this time of living out of our comfort zones and experiencing days that we never thought we would or haven't experienced before, is that we have to do more than talk about it, and we have to learn to begin to talk to God and to talk personally to Him. And so what I want to do is just work a little bit through that verse, and then we can deal a little bit more with it. And so it begins that even though, and the question is, even though what? Even though God is a personal God, even though He provides for us, He leads us and protects us, even though we trust in Him, it doesn't mean that we won't have valleys we have to walk through. Even though the Lord is our shepherd, it doesn't mean that we won't experience darkness. It doesn't mean that we won't live in uncomfortable times, that we'll never have reason to fear or to worry, even though I walk. Now, I find it interesting that David said walk. If I'm going through a valley and it's dark, and the word literally means utterly dark, so dark that you can't see anything, you can't see the hand in front of your face, I'm not walking, I'm crawling. Because I can control what's happening. If I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death and it's so dark that I can't see where I'm going, it seems like I would get tripped up and fall. But he doesn't say you're going to crawl. He doesn't say to be carried, even though I walk. And so it's the reminder that when we're in dark times, darkness does not have the power to overcome us. Darkness does not have the power to keep us from walking with God, from making progress, from growing with Him. And so even though I walk through the valley. Now the interesting thing about a valley is that in order to have a valley, you have to have two mountains. You have a high peak on both sides, and the valley goes down the middle. And so we're reminded that in these uncertain times, we have come off great days. Some of the greatest, perhaps, that we've experienced, and now everything is uncomfortable and we're in this valley. May we not forget that we will walk through the valley, and when we walk through the valley, guess where we're going? We're going higher. We're going to another mountaintop. And so may we not forget that while we're in the valley, we won't always be in the valley, but even though we walk through it, we're headed somewhere. And what God will do on through it and on the other side of it is greater than anything that we have experienced before. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow is temporary. A shadow makes you believe that there isn't any sun, but all that a shadow is something that is blocking the full view. Oh, if only we could have a full view of what God is doing in this moment. Think about what's happening just today. If you're a Christian and you're in the church, think about the number of churches that will be reaching people that perhaps may not come through our doors. And if that's you, by the way, welcome. We're glad you're a part of that. But to be reminded, God is always working, about how God is with us and how God comforts us with these words. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It would seem that in a time like this, we have lots of reasons to be fearful. And they are legitimate reasons. You may want to pray for Sarah. She's got a lot of my external processing this week. So we were driving home last night and she turned to me and said, "What are you thinking about?" Well, never ask a preacher on a Saturday night what he's thinking about. Because obviously I was thinking about today and worried about the glitches that we've had and all these different things that may interrupt, but mostly about this time of preaching the Word. And I was reflecting on why it is that we're fearful. And I don't know about you, but part of my fear is not actually a lack of confidence in God. I've seen prescriptions being prescribed all across the internet this week as faith over fear. And that's true, and I believe in that. But I also have learned that sometimes when I am the most fearful, my faith learns to grow the most. And so why is it that we're fearful? And for me, part of my fear is that I am confident in God, but I'm not confident in myself. I'm not confident that I'll always know the right precautions to take, even with my family, and the right decisions to make, because news is changing so fast. I'm not confident that I'm smart enough how to work technology to try and broadcast services. I've been taught how to lead people, but lead them when they're physically present, not over a meeting online. I know how to go to the hospital and visit with someone and pray with them. And so my confidence is not a lack of confidence in God, it's a lack of confidence in me. And when I begin to focus on myself, I begin to grow fearful. And Sarah shared with me that it wasn't just that for her. And I would agree with this, that sometimes we're afraid, not because we lack confidence in God, but because we lack confidence in other people. Part of the fear right now is that there are people who maybe aren't taking all of this serious enough. That they're not going to wash their hands the way they should. Hopefully they're at least washing their hands. And we joke about it, but it's true. We're fearful that people will continue to go to the store and to make things difficult for the elderly, and there won't be enough supplies, not because we're not able to produce it, but because people are becoming greedy in this time, and we're worried about, will we have enough? I don't know what the cause of all your fears are, but I do know that the number one promise that's repeated all throughout Scripture from God is do not fear. Do not be afraid. In fact, when God called Abraham to leave everything he knew and to follow God into a land unknown, he said these words, do not be afraid. When Hagar was forced away from the injustice of her slave owners, and she had her son in the wilderness and was about to die because they didn't have any water, an angel of the Lord appeared, and what did he say? Do not fear. When the Egyptians were pursuing the Israelites out of Egypt, the Red Sea was in front of them, the Egyptians behind them, an angel of the Lord comes and stands and says, do not fear. You can find it all throughout Scripture. When God decided to come into the world through the womb of Mary, he came to Mary and said, I'm going to do something impossible. But the first thing he said, do not fear. When Joseph had been betrayed by his future wife, what was the message? Do not fear. When Jesus rose again from the dead and the women were the first at the tomb and they thought that he was still dead, the first message he preached, do not fear. And then John on the island of Patmos, when he's given the revelation of the end of time, Jesus comes and he hears a voice. John hears Jesus' voice from heaven saying, do not fear. And the question is, why should we not fear? Well, the 23rd Psalm tells us, because you are with me. You see, these times may have changed. They may be different. But the opportunity in the valley is still the same as it is on the mountain. It's to learn to walk with God. And when we walk in His presence, we know we don't have to be afraid, because if God is with us, God is for us. And if God is for us, who or what can ever stand against us? If you were sitting here right now, I would ask for an amen. And so, amen to that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, even in the midst of this valley, God is still at work. A shepherd had his rod and staff. It was one tool. At the end of the staff was what we would know as the shepherd's hook. Now, this hook was meant so that when sheep began to wander off from the herd, they would reach the staff out, grab it by the neck, and pull them back, drawing the wayward sheep back to the shepherd. But then the staff part of it, the straight part, would be when the shepherd was coming upon wolves, and the wolves were trying to defeat and overcome and kill the sheep. The shepherd would fight off the enemy with the staff. And so what we're reminded of in the valley, in these uncertain times, these uncomfortable times, the God of comfort is at work in our life. He's at work drawing us to Himself, and He's at work protecting us from all that's going on around us. That's good news for us, His children. I've struggled with what to do as a church. And I feel like we're in this time where we've come off, even a month ago, we would have said, what's life like? And we'd say, very busy. We run from one thing to the next. And all we were dreaming of was time with our family, time to be spent at home and not running about to and fro, time to slow down. And now we've been forced to slow down. And almost the message that I've been hearing, and maybe even pushing, is in the midst of slowing down, we're giving people more things to do. And I'm thankful. All sorts of resources are coming out to help you as you're at home in isolation, to help you with your kids because you're all of a sudden teachers and you never dreamed of having to teach them some of their lessons at school. And all of a sudden you're having to learn what it's like to be with your family 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you just say, God love them. Because we can become so confined. And yet I think what God is reminding us of in these uncomfortable times is we have been made to lie down and to rest. And maybe what God is going to do will not happen because we're trying to do more. But it will happen when we learn to slow down, to be drawn to Himself, and to actually do less. So hear me. Utilize the resources that will be given. I'm still going to send out resources to you to try and help during this time at home. But here's what I want you to know. Don't feel guilty if you're not doing everything that someone else is doing. In fact, instead of trying to fill the day with so many activities and trying to, you should do this and you should do that, how about we slow down? We rest in His presence. We listen to God speak to us, and we take time to enjoy being with Him and being with our family or being able to connect virtually like this. What I'm reminded of is that as we begin to follow God, God always is faithful to comfort us, even in uncomfortable times. It's believed by some scholars that the 23rd Psalm was written at the end of David's life. Think about this. David is famous for killing Goliath, the giant. He's also famous for committing a sin and covering it up with murder. And it's as if David, at the end of his life, is reflecting back to the beginning of his life when he himself was a shepherd. And perhaps what David is trying to teach us is that in order for us to be able to fight and defeat the giants, we must first learn to live with the shepherd. And in order for us to be restored from past sin, we must live with the shepherd. And to be restored from those struggles that we have in our relationships, we must learn to live and to walk with the shepherd. You see, that's the story, that before David defeated Goliath, he first spent time as a shepherd with the shepherd and had a heart that was after God's own heart. So what's something you can do this week to live this out? Well, it's what I actually tried to do, despite the interruptions. It's an old church practice, Lectio Divina, or Lectio Divina. It's where you read a passage of Scripture, you pray over that passage, you internalize it, and then you reflect. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. There's 6 verses in Psalms 23. 1 verse per day, Monday through Saturday. Read the first verse tomorrow. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then begin to pray that. Most of us may have it memorized, but if you don't, I'm going to challenge you to memorize 1 verse of the 23rd Psalm every day. And as you go throughout the day, begin to reflect on what it means. Think of the Lord. What does it mean for Him to be Lord? You might even look up a little bit. There's a lot to unpack there. Is. Don't skip over the word. Is as present tense and think about what that means, God to be present with you. Think about what it means for God to be your shepherd. And at the end of the day, I'm going to challenge you, whether it's with your phone or you get out old-fashioned pen and paper and write down the ways God spoke to you. Because in uncomfortable times, we're comforted by knowing that God Himself is present. And so I want to challenge you to walk with Him during uncomfortable times. And you too can find comfort. I'm going to ask the band to come back up and we're going to close with a song that simply sings, "One Thing Remains." I love the truth and the power of that song. And the truth is that after all of this is over, what is true right now, it will be true when it's over. God loves you. And we can live in that love. Let's sing this song together. patience with us today as we're diving into something new. Thank you for hopping from one video to the next so that you could stay with us live. We really appreciate it. We'll work this week to find out the cause of glitches and overcome all of that. But I hope the truth of God's presence has still spoken today and you have experienced Him wherever you are, to know that you are covered by His love. I want to conclude with a benediction, as we often do. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, there's a blind man. And Jesus opens his eyes and performs a miracle, and there's this long discussion with church leaders about who this Jesus is. And finally, he gets kind of fed up, the blind man does, and he simply says this one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Darkness may be all around us. It may feel like we're blinded from hope and from knowing His presence in our lives, but may we be reminded that the Shepherd is still leading, the Shepherd is still protecting and providing, the Shepherd is still fighting our battles. He is with us, and our eyes are open, and we see the light, and so now we go living as the children of light. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you here next Sunday.